The readings this morning, there are two passages. The first is 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. And then there'll be a short reading from Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. So we'll start with 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Second reading is Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning: "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Amen.
Good Can I just begin by echoing Rosemary's thanks for your invitation this morning, for your welcome. As Rosemary was saying, it really has meant a lot to us to begin to get to know the church here in New Prestwick and to have the exchange of emails and things on Facebook through the year. So thank you very much. We feel we're beginning to get to know you. And we're grateful for the interest and the support that you're showing in us as we serve through BMS World Mission in France. But let's carry on considering the case of these two lepers that we've just been reading of. The first, as you heard, is a Syrian commander, Naaman. This means he was a high-ranking general in the Syrian army, but he was also a political general. He was an enemy of Israel. He looked in the mirror and saw the troubled spots of skin disease, and he panicked, of course. I mean, who wouldn't? Leprosy was the most dreaded of diseases. It was a social disease, over and above threatening your life and your health. It made you unacceptable. It made you ritually impure. It barred you from going to church or from attending any kind of social gatherings. And as the general stared into the mirror, he imagined the entire structure of his life collapsing all at once, and he would become a nobody. Naaman needed help. And his little slave girl told him about the healer in Israel, and he was willing to go to his enemy for healing. But he was a pretentious man, and so he went to the Israelite king, who, of course, could not help him at all. And finally, against his better judgment, his advisors persuade him to go and see Elisha, this strange guru-type prophet who had healing powers, it was said. The high-ranking general, he expected to be greeted in fairly high fashion because of his status. But it seems that the prophet was reasonably dismissive of him, reasonably indifferent to his coming, scarcely noticed, sending a messenger to say, oh, go and jump in the River Jordan, you know, 7 times. A bit like saying, oh, take a couple of aspirins and give me a call in the morning. And again, against his better judgment, and at the behest of his advisors, he does go to the Jordan, a piddling little river compared to the rivers of Damascus. But, says the text in verse 14, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. The disease was gone, and his skin became as smooth and sweet as a baby's. He was healed. He could resume his prestigious life. The story doesn't tell us how he was healed, wanting us only to be amazed at the cure. The second leper in the New Testament got fewer column inches, didn't he? He's a leper without name and without credentials, just a man with leprosy. He comes to Jesus. He tried everything, and now he comes to Jesus. Jesus, who at the very start of his ministry is also without credentials, we shouldn't forget. And the recounting of the episode is all quite terse. The leper says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus is moved to compassion and says, I am willing. Be clean. And then Jesus touches him. He puts his strong hand onto the sore skin. He risks touching that contagious skin and thereby making himself, too, Jesus, socially unacceptable and ritually impure. Jesus risks all of that in his compassion. And, says narrator of the man, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. It could have been that the leprosy would have defeated the health-giving power of the Lord. No one knew what might happen at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. But it worked the other way around. And instead, the health-giving power of Jesus overcame the contagious disease. The force of life overwhelmed the power of death. The power of creation nullified the threat of chaos. In a headline, life wins. The response to the healing on the part of the two lepers is worth noting, I think. The general is elated at his new baby-like skin, and he understands the source of his healing. If we carried on that reading, we would have heard him say in verse 15, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." And yet, after this doxology, he still wants to pay the healer. The general still seems to think that health is a commodity, and perhaps health care is for those who can afford to pay for it. But nonetheless, as he sets off home, he is grateful to the God of Israel. The nameless leper in the story of Jesus is a bit different. Jesus tells him, go to the priest, but otherwise don't go public. But in his joy, he goes very public, doesn't he? He went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. He told about Jesus. He told about Jesus' power for life. Both men are grateful to God. They express it in different ways, but they're both very grateful. Now, I assume that you are like me and that this is not really our story. I assume that we are people in our circle, that none of us has leprosy. But leprosy in the Bible becomes a metaphor for all kinds of diseases, for all kinds of malfunctions, if you will. And it may well be that within our circle, ourselves, our family, our friends, there may well be someone who is HIV positive and who has found that to be a disease with a social stigma, somewhat like leprosy. It could be some have an addiction that has a power over them, somewhat like leprosy. Some may be in a tough marriage or on the brink of a failed marriage, somewhat like leprosy. Some may have a broken relationship with a parent or with a child, somewhat like leprosy. Some may have made bad decisions and wish they could undo them, but find that they cannot, somewhat like leprosy. Some may think, you know, I'm a phony, and I wonder on which day I'm going to get found out, somewhat like leprosy. Some may feel a wistfulness that life hasn't really worked out the way they had hoped, somewhat like leprosy. And some of us, we might be doing okay personally, but wondering about all the brutality and the prejudice and the injustice and the violence in society, in this world, somewhat like leprosy. We simply may have reached the conclusion that there is a deep disorder marking our world, with which we collude or against which we resist, somewhat like leprosy. Through both Elisha and Jesus, we see God's good intention to overcome the leprosy that threatens to undo the world, threatening both the prestigious general and the nameless man, because of course such a disease has no barriers. And notice that in his initial sermon, recounted for us in Luke 4, after the reading of the Isaiah scroll, notice that Jesus talks about Naaman. Jesus knows this story, knows his name. And Jesus sees himself as a successor to Elisha, in that he too is God's healing agent in the world. So these two healers, Jesus and Elisha, and these two healed men, firstly Naaman and then the nameless one, they stand as reference points in the memory of faith, a guarantee that healing powers flow in this world, in God's world. Not all lepers have been healed yet, nor will they be healed during this earthly life. But the church clings to these cases of healing and asserts that restoration is offered when we come to God, when we come to the source, when we come to the Good Shepherd who came that we might have life and have it to the full. And we might imagine these two ex-lepers, these anticipations of a healed world, singing together about the healing of God that is powerful, even if mysterious and impenetrable. And we might imagine these two men singing a psalm of thanksgiving, such as Psalm 30. And we, though not yet fully healed, we might join in the song in hope. Psalm 30 that says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent." As one of the commentators, Walter Brueggemann, paraphrases that verse, "You turned my mourning into dancing. You took off my hospital gown and dressed me for a party. You revived my life and I praise you." It's the story of every healed leper. It's the story of every failed person who turns to the goodness of God in order to have life restored and made new. So let's imagine all of us, either healed or waiting to be healed, joining in the song with these ex-lepers. This Psalm 30, "I will exalt you, Lord. You lifted me out of the depths. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit." Now, this psalm is very honest. It does not lie about the affliction. But the psalmist believes that the affliction is limited. The psalmist attests that the affliction is curbed by the power of God. So he says, weeping may remain for a night. Do you know how that verse finishes? But rejoicing comes in the morning. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now clearly a lot of lepers are still in the night. They wait for the morning when comes healing. But this faith of Elisha and of Jesus and our faith, the faith of the church, it's not a moral code, is it? It's not an ideology. That's not what we believe. That's not what we proclaim. Rather, our faith is a performance of transformation. It's about old made new, lost found, dead made alive. And the whole cosmos is filled with the singing of the saints of God, the singing of ex-lepers, if you will, who attest that gifts from the holy God are given that make for life. And now let's dare extrapolate from these leper stories one more step. While these two stories are clearly about identifiable persons, let's say this. Let's say that our world is sick with leprosy. The structures seem to be in collapse sometimes. We wonder if we're on our way to some kind of chaos. The usual authorities don't seem to know what to do. But Jesus sent his disciples to precisely such places. I'm quoting the Lord now as he talks to his disciples. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. What comes next? Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. So the power manifest in Elisha and Jesus is entrusted to his disciples. It's the task of Jesus' followers. It's our task to be channels for the Holy Spirit's healing power in a world on its way to death. And the promise is that restoration will come. The promise is that God is not yet finished with his healing work in our world. The part of the world where the Lord has sent Rosemary and me, where we've been the last 26 years, is France. And it's a world that is economically developed. As you know, France is like our country in that sense. It's not like South Sudan that you'll be learning about tonight. That's a very fascinating DVD to watch, by the way. I really commend it to you. And it's very much in tune with BMS's focus on working with the most marginalized peoples and the most unstable societies. But there is a third part to BMS's focus, and that's the least evangelized communities. And so that is why BMS has a team in France. It's the last economically developed country in which BMS has a team still. And that, of course, is because of the spiritual poverty. When we were with you last year, we reminded you about France's hyper-secularism. We reminded you also about its rather sad ranking, being the world's fourth most atheistic population. We talked to you about the strength of Islam, which is way beyond the overall figure in Europe of about 5%. People of Muslim background in France make up about 12.5% of the population. We told you about how the evangelical church in France is much smaller than here in the UK, even though the two countries have roughly the same head of population. So you realize, and I'm sure you knew already, that France is very much in need of this good news, that in Jesus, life can be restored and made new. That in Jesus, the force of life overwhelmed the power of death. That in Jesus, healing is offered, restoration is offered. When we go to this source, when we go to the Good Shepherd, the one who came that we might have life and have it to the full. I was talking a minute ago about this sense of deep disorder that marks our world. You'll have seen the yellow vest protest in the media across the last year, and they've not finished yet. They were blocking the Channel Tunnel as we were trying to get on the train last night. This sense of deep disorder in France, and you'll have seen similarly that those protests have regularly gone on to become quite violent. There is such a sense of frustration and discontent, of people feeling forgotten. Their complaints concern the growing economic inequalities, but also the growing sense of injustice generally in French society. There is a sociologist, Gérard Mermé, who spent his whole career observing and recording and communicating about the way of life in France over decades. This is what Gérard Mermé says. He said, the French are suffering from an anxiety, from a chronic frustration, from a fear, from an insecurity that neither the politicians nor the other leaders in society are able to relieve. But the church in France carries and embodies God's message of transformation, of old made new, of lost found, of dead made alive. As Rosemary mentioned, our role among the French Baptists is to give a lead nationally on church planting, but also on revitalizing some of the smaller congregations that have, for whatever reason, become quite small. That's why we wanted to show you that video. If we say that in words, it's hard perhaps to really form a picture of what that looks like. Well, you've seen what that looks like. All those church planters from different parts of France, and as Rosemary said, both men and women, younger people, older people, that's the team that we lead in France, as I say, trying to give a lead on church planting of new congregations, but also trying to build up those congregations that have become small. Now, in that national role, one of our best moments in the year was at the Baptist Assembly when one of our church plants was recognized and welcomed as a fully fledged Baptist church of the Federation. The Basque Coast Church began in 2003 in the home of a local French couple. Support was provided by the nearest Baptist church, even though in this case that was some 125 miles away in Bordeaux. Over the next 16 years, five different international mission agencies would help, of course, including BMS, helping by either sending funds or people or both. But it wasn't just the foreign mission agencies. The French Baptist churches were mobilized too to send both people and funds. In about 2006, a number of young people went from Strasbourg down to the Basque coast. That's diametrically opposite, from the northeast to the southwest. And they left their jobs and they had to find new jobs down there. Obviously, they were changing homes. They had to make new friends. But this is what they did in order to build up this church plant. And then in 2012, you'll see a photograph of the pastor that the church was able to call, the first pastor, because of a grant that was provided by the other Baptist churches around France. And now that congregation has reached a good level of maturity, both spiritually and economically. And the timescale, I tell you this story as an example, but the timescale of 16 years is not unusual. And the involvement of different people and mission agencies, again, that's quite typical. Church planting in France takes perseverance. It takes time. But that's the work that we're committed to. In addition to our national role, Rosemary and I, we divided our time between two locations. First of all, closer to home, we work with Christine Kling that Kenneth was talking about. She comes from Southside in Ayr. And she is responsible for a church plant very close to where we live. So we began with Christine 2 years ago in a place called Gives-sur-Yvette. And that's one thing that we do. And the rest of our time is spent in Brittany, in the north coast of Brittany, where we're trying to build up, revitalize a smaller congregation in the town of Morley. If we speak to you about Morley first, the work there has gone quite well as we've tried to build up the believers and help them as they reach out into the community. And over the last year, we invited a number of colleagues to come and spend a weekend with us. They have taken the morning service, yes, but also they have had some kind of conference or some kind of, seminar. They've given a seminar on the Sunday afternoon that's built up our people. It's also enabled us to invite other local churches to come and join in that. And I'm happy to say that the congregation there is growing steadily. We've also organized a series of larger public events. We can just see the next slide is a couple of seminars, and then the next one you'll see a couple of the bigger public events. Those just help us to communicate more widely in the community, to make a bit of noise, both literally and figuratively, as we try and share the gospel in that place. And as I say, the work there has been progressing. We welcomed four new people into membership recently, and there's some more people coming in as well. So the congregation builds. It's not dramatic, it's not overnight, but nonetheless, things are building and we're grateful. And then let's come back to locally where we lived, with Christine Kling. We were really delighted to see the first baptisms in this new church plant. And I finished just by telling you a little bit about two of the people who were baptized. The first one is Leah. She's a young mum. There she is. A recent university graduate. Here's what she said as part of her testimony. I was talking with a Christian friend at university about our lives. She offered to pray for me, that God would help me and bless me. And I was so surprised, even more so when she prayed for me there and then in the open. 3 weeks later, I was still thinking about that prayer. I came to realize that I believed in God and that I wanted to know God. And that's when I made contact with Philip and Rosemary and with Christine. And then another of those baptized is called Audrey. She is a research geneticist, and this is what she said as part of her testimony. I was a fundamentalist atheist, but have become a person of deep faith following an encounter with God. I've been changed, a complete turnaround. The way I relate to the world and to other people has been transformed. My eyes have been opened. I started to read the New Testament, which I'd never opened before, in order to discover Jesus and Jesus' teaching. What a discovery. The more I read, the more I found it irresistible. My heart was touched. My mind was convinced. If you ask me today if I believe in God, my answer is no, I don't believe. I know. I learned that I had a creator whom I'd never known about, who had adopted me, and that Jesus was the door and the way to him. And now I have met the Lord. I have been reborn. My life has begun again. And I know that if I remain in him, he will remain in me. The two healers we read about, Elisha and Jesus, and the two healed lepers, Naaman and the nameless one, they stand as reference points in the memory of faith. I guarantee that healing powers flow in this world. Not all sufferers have been healed yet, and nor will they be during this earthly life. But we hold on to these cases of healing, and we assert that the health-giving power of Jesus overwhelms the contagious disease of leprosy. We assert that the power of creation nullifies the threat of chaos. We assert that restoration is offered when we go to the Lord, the Good Shepherd who came that we might have life and have it to the full. France is very much in need of this good news, as of course is New Prestwick. In our respective contexts, each marked by disorder, let us seek to carry and to embody God's message of transformation, of old made new, of lost found, of dead made alive. God is not yet finished with his healing work, and sisters and brothers, neither are we. May I pray with you as we finish. Father, we want to join with the church through the ages and around the world in asserting that you are not yet finished with your healing work. You are not yet finished with this work of transformation, of restoration. Father, our prayer is simply that you in your grace might use us here in New Prestwick and Rosemary and I with that team that we saw in the video around France. In your grace, Lord, would you take us and use us, not just to be able to speak the message of hope, but to embody that message of hope in our own homes, amongst our family members, in our neighborhoods, those that we meet up with at work, in different ways, Lord, as we actively seek to enter into contact with people in the town where you've placed us. Would you in your grace use us that we could be the means that they discover the hope in Christ, that they discover that they have a Father in heaven, that they learn of one who can offer forgiveness and a fresh start and restoration. We pray this, Lord, for Jesus' glory. Amen.